1 Corinthians 7, we are there again. We're continuing our study in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and we've been in this challenging chapter for a few weeks, and we're now coming to the end of it, verses 25 to 40. And if you've been here, you know there's a lot going on in all of this section from the beginning of 1 Corinthians, but especially here in chapter 7, and a lot that can be a challenge to us. We have to remember the context, the broader context of the letter, the context of what's going on there in Corinth. But also we need to remember to let the clearer parts of Scripture help us interpreting the less clear parts of Scripture. And last week, Paul's general advice, do you remember his general advice last week in light of all this confusion about marriage and not getting married? Remain as you are. That was a principle that he's instructing the men, remain as you are. It's about contentment. It's about God's providence. Well, his principle for us today in verses 25 to 40 is found in verse 32. Verse 32, without care. I want you to be without care. Now, that's going to help us in our understanding of a couple of difficult translation issues there in a minute. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 40 will be our text. And first we need to pray. Let's pray. Our Father, your word is light. It's life. It takes us where we are, leads us back to Christ, and we need that. It shows us how much we need him, and then it gives him to us. And so that's why we pray. That's why we pray as we come, that you would do that. But even in this difficult part of Holy Scripture where we can run into questions of interpretation, would you lead us back to Jesus in our lives this morning? Lead us to Jesus. Show us how much we need him. And then give him to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word? Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 25, down through the end of the chapter. The word of Almighty God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy within body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit. Not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Now, perhaps as we were reading through that section there, verses 25 to 40, you thought to yourself, what a delightfully simple and straightforward passage of the New Testament this is. Well, if you thought that, you're crazy. I can assure you that's not the case. I've wrestled with a whole bunch of commentaries and articles, 11 or 12 of them. One commentator has 100 pages devoted just to chapter 7. And there's a number of problems of translation and therefore interpretation. And I was hoping as I was reading all that, of course, to get to the bottom of this thing and sort of have the hermeneutical smoking gun and just solve all the questions, have all the answers. And I don't. So this morning we're really just getting an outline and beginning to address these issues. But hopefully, I don't want you to be discouraged. Hopefully it will be a help. And let me be the first to say, though, there will be more to say on this verse. But I think we'll begin to get a direction of how to deal with these things. And I should also say that at several points this morning, I will be departing from what might be considered sort of the standard or traditional interpretation at a couple points, which I think honestly are very unsatisfactory. We'll note those. We'll deal with that. And I certainly haven't solved all the difficulties of the passage. But the understanding that we hope to find here is based on good ground, on scriptural ground, and linguistic grounds, and I think gives us the best sense of Paul's overall teaching and Scripture's overall teaching. But I would give one note of caution in a chapter like this. Usually when I'm preaching, and don't take this the wrong way, but usually when I'm preaching, I'm just about absolutely certain that what I'm saying is 100% correct. And I'm only saying that because the Scripture is just that clear, generally. Scripture is just that clear. It's not as though you can make it say anything you want it to say, although that's what many people try to do with Scripture today. And so sometimes Scripture is just that clear. You just read it and you know what it's saying. But there are places, several places in Scripture, where there's questions of interpretation and challenges of translation, such as this section here in chapter 7. And we're going to note that along the way. And it's a difficult passage. And so what I'm saying is there is room for different interpretations on some of these matters. But let's begin by reminding ourselves of the context, because we need to remember that. Paul's dealing, you recall, with people in Corinth who are having these conflicts. These false teachers come in. We've called them the super spiritual teachers. These are the teachers who've brought in sort of a Greek philosophical notion of the body, and they're saying, you know, we have no time for the body. The human body is bad. It's something to be removed from. We're spiritual beings now, and they thought that the Christian should have as little to do with the body as possible. You know, we're now spiritual people. We're like the angels. And Jesus himself said the angels aren't, they're not married and given in marriage. And so we shouldn't do that either. And so we're going to have as little to do with these normal relationships and affairs of marriage life and family life and the world. All that activity of the body, as little to do with that as we can. That was a key part of their teaching, this super spiritual group in Corinth. And in the early part of chapter 7, they were dealing with married people. You remember back to that. And they were saying to married people, you know, you need to break up these relationships and not live together as married people. Maybe you even need to separate, you know, divorce your unbelieving spouse so that you can have nothing to do with these bodily things, these earthly things. Now, in the second half of this chapter, verses 25 to 40, the focus of attention shifts to unmarried people in the church. And again, of course, these super spiritual teachers have some teaching, and they're coming to these unmarried people in the church. And they're saying to them, whatever you do, don't marry. Don't marry. It's sinful to marry. It's giving in to the desires of the body. It's displeasing to God. It's on a lower spiritual plane. We're above all that. It's giving in to desires of the body. And if you're getting engaged, you need to break that relationship off. The body is base. It's a lowly thing. Christians should have nothing to do with it. And so they're coming to these unmarried people, and this was their advice to them. Don't marry. Break off your engagements. Don't live that way. And you can imagine the kind of stress and confusion that was causing to young people in the church, especially. Some of them were engaged. And, you know, in the first century, an engagement, a betrothal, was a serious commitment. A betrothal had the force of law behind it. It was a promise to marry. And there was contracts and there were arrangements. And now you have a Christian fellow who's been engaged to a girl, betrothed to a girl, and they're looking forward to their wedding, most likely, with anticipation. And these teachers come in and say, now, you know, it would be wrong for you to marry. That would be a very unspiritual thing for you to do, and it would be displeasing to the Lord. And then these two young people look at each other and say, well, what are we to do? You know, we've been eager to get married. We're betrothed to get married, but we don't want to displease the Lord. We don't want to do the wrong thing. We want to be spiritual. I guess, should we stop this engagement? And there were single people in the church who didn't have the gift of singleness. Remember that? We saw that a couple of weeks ago, that whole issue about remaining single or not. And Paul's teaching on that, that it's a charisma, it's a gift. There is a gift of God to be able to happily remain single. And he said some Christians have it and some don't. And perhaps there were some who found it very difficult to stay single, who really longed to be married. And yet these teachers, again, are saying, no, that would be wrong to get married. You've got to overcome that desire. And this teaching was creating, obviously, enormous tension, confusion in the church, placing a burden on these conscientious single Christians. They're fearful of sinning against the Lord. What are they to do? And it's a difficult thing for Paul to address for a number of reasons. For those of you who have been following this study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you'll remember that what Paul's overall advice to both groups of people, what his overall advice was, stay as you are. Remain as you are. Be content with where God has placed you. Be a Christian where you are. That was his advice to married people. Remain as you are. And these super spiritual teachers are saying, well, you know, that's all that we're saying to the singles. Remain as you are. Stay as you are. You know, Paul, you're such a great example yourself of being single. And we just want these people to follow your example and to remain single. And we're urging people to do what you yourself are doing. You're such a great servant of God, an example of singleness. And we want people to follow that example. And then again, there seems to have been, as you read through there, a particular set of circumstances in Corinth. Did you see that in the language which made seems to be making marriage a challenge, maybe even unwise for some people? Paul says in verse 26, because of the present distress, or because of this present crisis, it's better not to marry. Now, we don't know what that distress or crisis was. It may have been persecution. It likely was, in light of the time. Maybe there was some local disturbance or difficulty. We also know there were famines and civil unrest, but we really don't know. But we do know that Paul's normal advice was for people to get married. 1 Timothy, which we've gone through some months ago, 1 Timothy, remember in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, I counsel the younger widows to marry and to have children. That was his normal advice. And then think about what Paul says in a place like Ephesians 5 about marriage. The elevated nature of marriage, it's a picture of Christ and the church and his love for the church. That was his normal advice. But something is happening in Corinth at this time, or more, maybe more broadly across the empire, which was for some reason making marriage unwise for some people. But we don't know what that was. He says in verse 28, those who marry will face troubles in the flesh, physical troubles. So then, what was Paul to say to these Christian young people? That's what this passage is about. The super spiritual were saying, don't marry. It's wrong. It's sinful to marry. The circumstances, perhaps, the persecution were contributing to that. It was creating a real problem to marry. What was Paul supposed to say? And he gives them in this passage three pieces of very wise pastoral counsel. He comes to them as a wise pastor, and he gives this balanced, biblical, practical, sane, liberating advice. And in the time we have left, that's what we want to look at. These three pieces of advice the apostle gives. And the first is this. Be content. Be content. Paul teaches that in verses 26 and 28 through 28. And also verses 36 to 38. So we'll look at those two sections. It is good for a man to remain as he is. That's a spirit of contentment. Be content with your lot in life. Accept God's providence. You may even be in a marriage that's not ideal. You know, you've come to faith and your partner hasn't, and you find yourself in a not ideal situation, married to an unbeliever. And Paul says, but accept that. I think it's good for you to remain as you are. Face up to the challenges and opportunities of that relationship. Or you may be a single person and wishing you weren't. Paul says, I think you should cultivate a spirit of contentment. Don't get obsessed with always changing your circumstances. Don't start letting your whole mind be taken over with the idea of, oh, if only my life were different, if only I had that, then what a wonderful Christian I could be. Be content with the place and circumstances in which God has placed you. Serve him there. Serve him there without distraction, he'll go on to say. And then in verse 27, he says, are you bound to a woman? Now, I think it's the NIV which has, are you married, which is a mistranslation. That's not the word or the sense here. He's not speaking to married people, but he's speaking here to engaged people, to those who are betrothed. They're bound. They've made this really contractual arrangement to marry. And he says, well, if you are bound and engaged, do not seek to be loose. Don't listen to those super spiritual people who are telling you to break off your engagements. Don't pay attention to that. If you're bound, remain as you are. Continue in your engagement, in other words. Or are you loosed from a woman? You are unattached. You're not committed. You're not betrothed. With no obligations, no promises for marriage. Don't go looking for a wife. Be content with where you are. Cultivate that spirit of contentment. And you see, that's not an inflexible law. It's not a commandment from God or a must about these marriage situations. It's very flexible. Look what he says in verse 28. If you do marry, you have not sinned. Now that's a word directly against these false teachers. And if a virgin marries, she is not sinning. There's nothing wrong in getting married. If your circumstances change, if she meets someone and they're committed to marriage and she thinks, you know, I was so content to be single last year, but now I'm just really desirous to get married to this person and we want to get married. And Paul says, that's fine. There's no sin involved in that. Be content to be single if you're single. If your circumstances change and they point in the direction of marriage, you're not sinning. Nothing wrong in getting married. And you see again how balanced Paul is in his approach. And he repeats his teaching in verses 36 to 38. And here's one place where the standard interpretation translation is off in some of our translations. It translates it as if it was a matter of a father, verses 36 to 38. Some translate it as if it was a matter of a father giving his unmarried daughter in marriage. But it's much better to understand it as Paul speaking to a fiancé, to one who is engaged, to one who is betrothed, where a future marriage has been arranged. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, he is engaged to someone, you see. He is betrothed to someone, and sometimes these were lengthy betrothals. And if she is getting on in years, that's how one translation puts it. If she's getting on in years, I don't think you should say that to your fiancé. Honey, you're getting on in years. If she's past the flower of youth, another translation has it. If his passions are strong, if a man is engaged to a girl, and to put it bluntly, he really feels that he ought to get married to her soon, Paul says he should do so. That's the sense here. He's not saying they shouldn't get married. You see, it's flexible. He's giving freedom and still dealing with whatever these present circumstances, distresses, and crises are. The super spiritual people, though, are coming and saying, don't get married, no matter what. It's wrong. Paul says, no, be content with the circumstances in which God has placed you. And those circumstances, they might change. What's God's will for you now may be different in a couple years. He may bring you into a new situation, a new relationship, and you can adapt to that. You can be flexible, this flexible contentment. Be happy to stay as you are. But there's absolutely nothing wrong if circumstances change for you to change your situation. And so it's really the same advice from the previous parts of chapter 7, isn't it? Be happy with your lot, but if the Lord leads, if circumstances change, then it's perfectly appropriate and pleasing to God to change your circumstances. And so cultivate a spirit of flexible contentment. His second principle, but keep perspective. Keep perspective. Live in the perspective of eternity, verses 29 to 31. Now, it seems, as again, we read between the lines that these Christians, these young Christians perhaps, were so mixed up and upset by this foolish and false teaching that this one single thought was sort of dominating the life of this church, dominating their thoughts, every waking moment. Should I get married or not? Should I stay in this relationship or not? And it's just consuming them. It's what this church had become all about. And these teachers were saying, don't get married. And these young people were obsessing with this issue. They couldn't think of anything else. They couldn't talk of anything else. It was filling their mind. It was the key spiritual issue. Should we get married? Should we stay single? And in essence, what Paul is saying here is this. I think you're getting things out of proportion. Let's get things into proper perspective. Let's not forget what is truly important in life. And the most important thing in the life of a Christian is not whether they are married or single. In verse 29, he says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." At most, we have a few years here on earth as strangers and pilgrims here. And then we're going to be with Jesus forever. And these Christians had become so uptight and excited and agitated and anxious and disturbed about matters which really ultimately are not the most important. They were making them into the most important, but they're not. And look at what he says in verses 29 to 31. "From now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." And then we immediately ask ourselves, what does Paul mean when he says, "From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none"? Does that mean after the service, married men, you can just walk out the door and go wherever you want to and leave your wife here at church? You know, it says in the Bible that those who have wives should live as if they had none. Monday after work, you're out at the movie theater or the bar, wherever, you're there till midnight, and you come home and your wife says, "Where have you been?" You say, "Well, the pastor said that he said on Sunday we're to live as though we don't have wives." And those who mourn as if they didn't, does that mean you go to the funeral and you say, "Well, it's just great to be here. I'm so happy"? That's not what Paul is saying. That would be silly, a silly misinterpretation of Scripture. We need to use biblical sense. And Paul is simply reminding us always to look at things in the perspective of heaven, in the light of eternity, and in the light of the life to come, the new age, not to get too absorbed, not to get too wrapped up in the daily world and the affairs of the world and the relationships of life. So that when you're sorrowing, yes, you're sad. When something happens in your life that makes you weep, of course you're sad. But he's saying, don't let your sorrow swallow you up. Don't let your sadness color everything and plunge you into a profound depression. By all means, weep, but remember you've got joy also, everlasting joy, heavenly joy. And when you're happy about something, that promotion at work, or you've received a present, something pleasant that's happened in your life, by all means, be happy. But don't get so carried away that you forget about a sinful, suffering, and needy world. And if you have a husband or a wife that you love, by all means, love them, cherish them. Carry out your duty, but remember that day will come, the day will come, when one of you will be gone, and you'll be without them, and you'll have to cope with that. Don't let them be your idol. And when you're buying things and you're using things, don't act as if this was the most important thing in life. You see, he's talking about our perspective on things. And the key phrase is there, as though they did not, as if not. You know, weep as if you didn't weep, as if you didn't have a husband, as if you didn't have a wife, as if you didn't have these things. Cultivate a biblical and eternal perspective on things. These things are wonderful. Be content with where you are. These things are wonderful, but they're not everything. I could do without them also. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I would still have my Savior, though. They don't determine my life, my destiny, my salvation. When we get to heaven, there won't be an angel who's going to come up and ask, "Well, were you married or not?" That won't be something that will be crucial there. These things, Paul says, are secondary. What he says in verse 31 is very helpful. "And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." Using things of the world as though you are not engrossed in them. Using them but not overcome, not ruled by them. "For this world and its present form is passing away." And these young Christians were not doing that. They were engrossed with their marital status or unmarried status. They could think of nothing else. And Paul says, listen, as Christians, you're getting this all out of proportion. The important thing for you, he'll go on to say, the important thing for you is to serve the Lord and do the Lord's work and to please the Lord, to serve the Lord without distraction. All these other things are going to sort themselves out. Be content with where God has placed you there. Trust the Lord with them. Trust the Lord with them. He'll care for you. He'll deal with them. He'll work them out for you. And you don't need to be going around morning, noon, and night engrossed in these secondary things. Live in the perspective of eternity. Am I going to be worrying about this in 20 years? Is this matter going to be important when I meet my Savior? Is this something that in the light of heaven I should really be so anxious about, absorbed in? That's the second piece of advice. Cultivate a spirit of contentment. Be happy to be as you are and open to change. Thirdly, then, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord without distraction. Verses 32 to 35. Serve the Lord. And here again, we take a little different line of interpretation from some. One standard or traditional interpretation is that there are two classes of people being described here, verses 32 to 35. You've got the unmarried and you've got the married. Now, the unmarried and this standard view care about pleasing the Lord, and that's wonderful. And the married class care more with pleasing their partner, and that isn't so wonderful. Paul says, an unmarried man cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And some of the commentators interpret that as unmarried people can have a wonderful interest in the Lord's work and an enthusiasm for the Lord's work, but being married drives you to materialistic, worldly cares. They're not concerned about the things of the Lord. They're more concerned about worldly things. Now, really? That can't be an accurate interpretation of this passage in light of the rest of Scripture's teaching. Is it true? Is it true that unmarried people are always far more committed to Christ and more concerned about Christ than married people? If that's the case, we need a different elder. Sorry. Different deacons. Different pastor. Is that what Paul is saying here? Only an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world. I think that's a very unsatisfying interpretation in light of the rest of Scripture, and I don't think it's what Paul is saying. Certainly not what he says elsewhere. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. He cares for the things of the Lord. A married man is concerned with the things of the Lord. He cares about the things of the world. And then what is he saying in verse 32? What is Paul's point? His advice, again, this principle in verse 32. You have the unmarried man caring about the things of the Lord. You have the married man caring about the things of his family. And what is Paul's point in verse 32? I want you to be without what? Care. I want you to be free from care. Without care. And all of you single and married people there in Corinth, you're dealing with this issue. Those who are dealing with this issue, he's writing about a harmful and damaging care. A harmful and damaging concern and anxiety that's gripped this congregation. And I want you to be without care, Paul says. And Paul's writing throughout this section about an overriding care, an out-of-balance concern. And he's writing to them about this care, this concern, this anxiety. He's writing to people who have been pressured by these super spiritual teachers and are filled with care and anxiety about what to do. The unmarried Christian in Corinth are tortured. They're worried with care. If they get married, will they be sinning? Will they be unable to serve the Lord? That's their harmful care. That's their anxiety. It's probably what they're being told. They're concerned about how to please the Lord in this matter. And Paul says, I don't want you to be concerned. I want you to be free from care. You've been listening to these super spiritual teachers telling you what an awful sin it is to marry, and you're filled with care about how to please the Lord. An unmarried woman is filled with care about the Lord's affairs, but I'd like you to be free from care, he says, delivered from this paralyzing care and anxiety. That's why he says, if you do marry, you have not sinned. If he thinks he ought to marry, he should. If he thinks he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. It's the pastoral and wise care of this man. I want you to be free from this anxiety. You unmarried people, you shouldn't have this anxiety. You shouldn't have this care. You shouldn't be fretting and worrying over something that isn't sin. There's nothing wrong with being married. If you feel you should get married, do it. Don't be concerned. Don't care. Don't be anxious. Now, that doesn't mean married people have nothing to be anxious about, concerned about. No, Paul says they have their own concerns, their own cares, and they are equally wrong. A married man is anxious about worldly affairs, how he can please his wife. Maybe some of the current distress is involved in this as well. And a married woman is concerned about how she can please her husband. And that's why I told you to live as if you were not in this world, as if you didn't have a husband or a wife. Paul says that's why I told you to live as if you are not married, as if you were not weeping or rejoicing, as if you were not buying or selling. This care this anxiety is wrong. It's out of proportion. So here were these Christians who were being agitated and made anxious by false teachers. And maybe they're coming down on different sides of this, but there's this anxiety about it. And people were coming with something that was not biblical and setting down their laws and saying, if you break these laws, you're not spiritual. You're sinning. You're on a lower spiritual level. And they were throwing these young Christians who were into a state of concern, a state of anxiety, of care, of confusion. You can imagine how they'd be worrying all the time. Are we doing well, or are we sinning? Are we pleasing God or not? What should we do? And Paul says, listen, I want you to be free from care. Verse 35, I say this for your own profit. Paul's saying, I'm saying this for your own good. Not that I would put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction, that you may serve the Lord without anxiety, without care. Don't listen to these super spiritual false teachers. Relax. Keep things in biblical perspective. Keep them in biblical proportion. Don't become obsessed with secondary matters. Instead, let your whole heart go out to Jesus Christ in undivided attention and devotion. Give yourself to Him. Serve Him in whatever circumstances He has placed you in. That is what is important. I want you to be free from care. I want you to serve the Lord without distraction. Now, that's pretty pointed to us, isn't it? It comes in a million ways, but in our Reformed communities, we can easily fall prey to a narrow-minded legalism, maybe where we sort of imagine God as a mean, frowning man waiting for us to make mistakes so that He can bring down the big stick on our heads every time we do something wrong. And the message that often comes across is, don't ever do anything wrong. Some people are tyrannized by that, paralyzed by that kind of anxiety and care, and they can't serve the Lord. Oh, we mustn't do anything. That mentality doesn't reflect who our God is. It doesn't reflect His fatherly love and care and mercy. Grace is what the Christian life is about. God isn't saying, I'm watching you, and if you do anything wrong, you better look out. That's not our God. God puts His arms around His children, and He declares His love, and He declares His grace, and He cares for us, and He helps us, and He forgives us, and He gives us His Spirit. And so give yourself to Him. I think we understand the difference. When you see a child who wants to please his parents, there's that love and there's that fellowship and the child is eager to obey versus a child who is terrified of being caught ever doing anything wrong. And with God's children, there is a peace and there is a confidence we can have, not waiting to be scolded and struck down. And these false teachers were coming into the church and were torturing these Christians with their natural desires, their desires for marriage and relationship, and telling them they were sinning in that. And Paul, the pastor, comes and says, keep perspective. Don't get worried or anxious about these secondary matters, these things which in the final analysis don't matter all that much. You're children of God. You're going to an everlasting life, a new wonderful world. And I want you to be free from care, free from anxiety, to live in a right way, to serve the Lord without distraction, undivided devotion to the Lord. And he delivers these people from the legalism, from the bondage, from the super spiritualists who would keep them in bondage. And that's a good word to all of us from our Heavenly Father. My children, I want you to be free from care. That doesn't mean we're not careful to obey. But what a joy to obey such a Heavenly Father. We're assured in our hearts of His love, of His care, of His forgiveness, of His best interests for us. Not obeying Him because we are frightened, not obeying because we are afraid of being struck down, but because we love Him and because He loves us. And we know how kind and generous He has been. After all, He has sent His only begotten Son for you. I want you to be free from care, to serve the Lord without distraction, Paul's saying. Let us pray. Our Father, we do confess to you that there are times when we have loved the world and the things of the world, and we've been distracted by that, diverted by the empty promises of worldly pleasure, our own agendas, when the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil, has gotten a hold of our hearts, when we've made an idol of our relationships and sought to find our contentment and our identity there. But Lord, as your word has opened our hearts before you, we cry out to you for mercy. Show us how infinitely precious Jesus really is. Help us to find our true contentment in him alone. And as we begin to see more his infinite preciousness, help us to see how that will shape every decision we make. And as we understand anew that the time is short, would you help us to resolve with new devotion and determination to serve you without distraction for your glory? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.